Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I was noticing this morning when I got here that in your ministry guides on the back, it is my title for this morning, my text, but Jeff's outline from last week. So I thought that we might just play Mad Lib Sermon. Yeah. So just put in there whatever you want. And we're just going to all read it out loud and see what it says. No, I'm joking. Anyway, it is good to be with you today. So ignore the back of the ministry guide, at least the outline portion. And we're going to get started. It is good to be standing here on this last Sunday of 2024. You've made it. We're here, right? Some of you throughout this year, I didn't know if I was going to make it, but we've made it. You've made it. We're standing here. And this last Sunday of the year provides an incredible opportunity, a great time for us to each personally evaluate where we've been this past year and where we're headed in the next. I know throughout this Christmas season, I've gotten some cards from various people in my life, some of you in this room, just kind of talking through what your year looked like. And so that's what we want to do this morning. Where are we spiritually with the Lord? Where are we headed in this next year? And I think Leonard Sweet in his book, A Cup of Coffee at the Soul Cafe, provides some really good wisdom as we think about this, as we kind of get things percolating this morning. He says, you can't drive forward without a rearview mirror. We must have our past in sight, not as a souvenir, but as a guidepost showing us where we've been and aiding us to where we'll be in the future. That's good advice, right? We need to have a rearview mirror. Some of you need to look. We need to look at our past, not holding on to it as a souvenir, but looking forward, learning from it. We need to learn. Second thing is you can't steer a parked car. The result of an overactive attention to control and security is stagnation. Only by risking, by opening ourselves up to the outside, by trusting, by beginning to move, do we gain the opportunity to participate in a dynamic future. Some of us need to get moving, right? We're kind of sitting still. We need to maybe pick our foot up and put it on the gas, okay? The third thing here is you can't pass in the slow lane. We must make ample use of our time to make a difference in our world. Those who go slow get left behind. So maybe you need to now press on that gas and get moving. Get moving. You're just kind of through life. And now you need to kind of get after it a little bit. The next thing here is you can't repair the car while it's still in motion. Movement is not an end in itself. When we are exhausted in need of repair, the worst thing to do is step on the gas. It is repair and maintenance that gives us the ability to advance. So sometimes we need to take our foot off the gas, slow down a little bit, make sure things are in order, things are taken care of, and keep moving, right? The last thing here is you can't run on empty. Everyone has to have fuel, and the fuel we select, hear this, the fuel that we choose determines our staying power. If we're feeding ourselves with the things of this world, with what's on TV and what we hear in the media and all those kind of things, if we're fueling ourselves with the things of this world, we're not going to have much staying power. Our fuel is the free gift of faith in Christ. Our fuel is the Word of God. So let's feast on it for a little bit this morning. As you've heard over this past week, or maybe not, if you missed Christmas Eve, maybe you were out of town, our emphasis or strategic priority as a church for this next year, this past year, it's been what? Biblical community, right? BC 24, the year before that? Gospel conversations. In this coming year, it's going to be generational faith. Faith that is passed on and lived out from one generation to another. And the key here is faith. We can't pass on what we don't have, right? So it's important for us to understand what does genuine faith look like? So throughout this next year, we're going to do a deeper dive examining the various aspects of genuine faith. And we're going to do that in a lot of different ways. So just beware. But for this morning, I believe that the Bible teaches that there is nothing more foundational to our faith than a right understanding of the fear of God or a fear of the Lord. You know, fear is a basic part of our human existence. All of us experience fear from time to time, or we have possibly a fear of something. I did a little research, a little deeper dive into this on the internet, a few psychological websites, trying to understand what's the difference between a fear and a phobia. Fear is a normal, healthy part of life. It's a natural human emotion that can protect us from potential dangers. It helps us understand our place. Yet while everyone experiences fear, some of us develop intense and irrational fears known as phobias. The key difference between fears and phobias lies in their intensity and impact on daily life. A fear is typically a proportional response to a perceived situation, while a phobia is an excessive and persistent fear that can significantly disrupt a person's life. So, and kind of getting ready for today and thinking through fear, what that looks like, I started thinking through some of my own family's fears or phobias. I'll let you decide if we need help, okay? So the first one here is my wife. She's sitting over here to my left. Melissa has this fear where she goes by the stove and the oven and other household appliances and says to them, she'll say it out loud, she'll go off, 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 to make sure everything is off before we leave the house or we go to bed, so she won't be the one responsible for starting a fire. And before you think she's crazy, in fact, we were driving over in the car, she goes, I know they think we're crazy. Before you think she's crazy, this stems from the fact that as a kid, her church burnt down. From what her mother, who was the church secretary at the time, thought was her fault for possibly leaving on a coffee maker. But the good news is, I say good news, it's not good news that their church burned down, but it's good news that it wasn't her fault. It was actually some wicked arsonists that burned their church down. My son Noah, who's not with us this morning, he has this thing where he hits his car remote like 3, 4, 5 times to make sure that it's locked. Anybody in here? It's not just one. I'm like, son, all you got to do that is one time. When it beeps, you're good. But he'll do it 3, 4, 5 times to make sure. I think he does it for fear of someone breaking in. And he, too, does the off, off, off thing that he's inherited from his mom. He also has this fear of the ocean. He loves looking at the ocean, but he has a fear of getting in the ocean. And this stems from a kindergarten teacher, okay? So teachers in the room, beware. This teacher of his talked about the giant box jellyfish that live off the coast of Australia that evidently they're so big that if they sting you, they can kill you. And so Noah has this intense fear of the ocean. My daughter Emma, from her early days, has had the fear of someone coming into our house unwanted. In fact, when she was little, we would have to write letters to Santa, to the Tooth Fairy, to the Easter Bunny to stay out of her room. They could come in the house, but they couldn't come in her room. And so to this day, she's the last one in the house. I'm telling you, she's the last one in the house to make sure the front door's locked, the back door's locked, the garage door's locked, the garage door is down, and the alarm is armed. And if any of us forgets to do it, we get chastised. So that's my daughter. Now, for me, I've had a fear my whole life of someone grabbing my feet while I'm sleeping and pulling me out of bed. And therefore, I have to have my feet safe and secure under the covers. Anybody in here? Come on now. Confession. All right, there's one. One, I'm sorry. And I've had this fearful, recurring dream my whole life. In fact, I had it a few weeks ago. where, and I've had it again since I was a kid, where I would be riding my bicycle through my neighborhood wearing only my skivvies, and the whole neighborhood is laughing at me. I don't know what that says about me. And then my whole life I've had this thing where I lay out my clothes at night, including my hat and my shoes, so that there's a fire. If there is a fire or an emergency, when I run outside, I'll be prepared. And again, it may have something to do. I just don't want to be running outside in my skivvies, okay? I'm not sure where any of this come from. So Lord, help me. Pray for me. But, and I did get permission, by the way, to share these things. Can I just say that while I've poked fun at my family's fears or phobias, or whether or not you have them as well, I think just by your laughter, you probably have some of these as well. There is no doubt that a rightly placed fear of God is critical. I'm telling you, it's critical to our walk with Him. Fear of the Lord or of God is a weighty topic. It is a weighty topic, and one in which the Bible has much to say. It's a concept that is often misunderstood but holds great significance throughout the Scriptures. And we could get caught up in the numbers. I mean, I tried to count. I went to some search engines and things like that, trying to find how many times does it say fear not or fear the Lord. And depending on which translation, it's a lot. It's from cover to cover. We're reminded over and over again of how critical you and I are to fear the Lord, to have fear God. John Piper puts it this way when he was asked about the topic. He said, I would say that it's a very important topic. It's not marginal. It's all over the Bible. The fear of the Lord is a pervasive and important topic, and I think it's needed today because we are so quick, I think, to solve the problem of God's fearsomeness with the gospel that we may not give people a chance to really let them sink in how deeply sinful they are or how fearful God really is. We don't give people the opportunity when we dismiss God's fearsomeness to deeply understand. We don't deeply understand our sinfulness in light of a holy and righteous God. And you know, I agree with him. I think in our culture, we often miss this because we do everything that we can to dismiss fear and to protect ourselves from it. But the sheer majesty of God, his majesty, as well as his holiness, his justice, his power, and dare I say, his wrath, cannot be approached in a cavalier way. It would be crazy for any of us to think that we could just stroll up to the creator of the universe without trembling. We're blind if we think we could do so. In both the Old and the New Testaments, the fear of God is portrayed as a virtue that leads to wisdom, obedience, and a life of righteousness. Let me say it again. The fear of the Lord is essential to our faith. And here's what's crazy. Even though we dismiss it, from an early age, it's instilled in us. To do what? To have somewhat of a healthy fear of our parents? To have a healthy fear of possibly a teacher or even a coach? If you met some of my coaches, any coaches in the room? Yeah. We're taught to have a healthy fear of our coaches and even our bosses. There's no doubt that when I was a kid, that the fear of discipline from my parents, especially from my dad, prevented me from doing some things that I shouldn't do. I can still, to this day, hear that belt coming, hitting every loop on his pant, boom, 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 as it went around his waist. But for some reason, we dismiss this pervasive teaching of the Bible as it relates to God. You know, Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, teach us that God's discipline, while it is done in love, much like the discipline that we would receive from our Father, it's still a fearful thing. Therefore, we should fear His discipline and seek to live our lives in a way that pleases Him. The discipline that would come from my dad was meant to encourage me to do what was right. And so we should, in the same way, should seek to live our lives in a way that pleases God. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I can tell you all throughout the Proverbs and the Psalms, it talks about the fear of the Lord. But here, what it's saying is the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom and understanding. And we can't have true wisdom until we acknowledge and understand who God is. We understand His authority, that He is holy, that He is just, that He is righteous, and that He hates sin. And Scripture's clear, He's going to judge it. And therefore, all of who God is demands our life and our obedience. And this comes through a reverential fear of Him. The book of Ecclesiastes, in its very last chapter, the very last two verses, closes with this reminder. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you want to sum up your whole duty, here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In fact, Jesus Himself taught us in Luke 12, verse 4 through 5, He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you to fear. In other words, He's saying, don't fear man. Fear God. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has the authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Fear God. So this morning, for the remainder of our time, we're going to do a little bit deeper dive into this, where we're going to hang out in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 22. So as you find your place, I want to give you a little context leading up to the book of Deuteronomy. Just take a few seconds here. In the book of Exodus, we see God's deliverance of the people from Israel, from bondage in Egypt. We see their wandering in the wilderness, God's miraculous provision for His people. And we see the construction of the Ark of the Covenant and the plans for the tabernacle and how it provided a place of worship of God. And then in the book of Leviticus, we see how God's comprehensive instructions and laws were given to guide the sinful yet redeemed people of Israel in their relationship with a holy God, a people whose concept of God had been distorted because they had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt under the polytheistic pagan Egyptians. And then in the book of Numbers, we see the spiritual warfare that the Israelites were engaged in while serving and walking with God. Essentially, this book bridges the gap between receiving the law that we see in Exodus and Leviticus and preparing them to enter the promised land that we see in Deuteronomy and then eventually in Joshua. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, through a series of messages, a series of teachings, a series of sermons, reminds a new generation, many who had not witnessed the miracle of the Red Sea or the law given at Sinai, he reminds them of God's law, His power, His provision, as they embarked on this journey that was in front of them, this new journey into the promised land, filled with all of its potential dangers and temptations. Perhaps this morning we need the same. We need a reminder of God's goodness as we enter 2025 with all of its potential dangers and temptations. So with that, let us read Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to start here in verse 12 and 13. And it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to what? Fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding today, just because I like you? No, for your good. I'm doing this for your good. In chapters 5 through 9, Moses reminds the people of the Ten Commandments God had given them and how they required total commitment to the Lord. He reminds them how they are to separate themselves from the gods of other nations and not to forget the Lord. And in case you've forgotten, he also reminds them how they've messed up in the past. And here we come to chapter 10, where he kind of turns the corner and with these words, he says, "And now Israel," Moses, with those words, he lays out five simple. Anybody in here need simple? Amen. Let's do it. Simple. You know, I can make life a lot harder than it is. Any of you in here can do that? But Moses lays out five simple but fundamental hallmarks or expectations of genuine faith. And he does so by asking the question, what does the Lord your God require of you? And with these words, Moses calls Israel to exercise, I think, their only valid option as we sit here, or our only valid option as we sit here at the end of 24, heading into 25, total surrender to the Lord. Notice how one builds upon the other, but the foundation is a reverential fear of God. Number one, he says, God demands first of all that his people fear him. Fear the Lord your God. And the verb used here in the Hebrew is one that speaks of terror. But it involves much more than that. It expresses a reverential awe of God's transcendent and awesome power. And it moves us to bow down in worship, acknowledging that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the question this begs of us this morning is, do I fear God in this way? Do I fear God in this way? The second thing that he calls them to is that they were to walk in his ways. Proper fear, notice how these build on each other. Proper fear leads us to trust, and trust leads us to surrender, and surrender leads us to sweet fellowship as we follow God's ways, as we follow God's leadership in our lives. So the question here is, have I trusted Christ for salvation? Am I yielded completely to him? If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, I just want to encourage you that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, to walk on this earth, to live out a godly example, to go to the cross, to give his life, to be buried and raised 3 days later, to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. So that if we repent and we confess that he is Lord, that we call on his name, that we will be saved. Have you trusted Christ for salvation? I want to encourage you that in a few minutes, you have that opportunity during our response time to come down and talk to one of our pastors or ministers. We would love, love, love to talk to you about what it means to trust Christ. Number three, the next thing God requires of them is for them to love him, to love God deeply. Is it possible to both fear God and to love God at the same time? I would say yes, absolutely yes. The reverence we show him is a loving confession that comes from the heart. Everything we do comes from our heart, and God wants our heart. So the question here is, do I love God above all else? Is there anything that's separating me from God's love? Is there anything that I have in my life that's keeping me from loving God deeply or more deeply? And next, in order for Israel's love for him to be meaningful, it must manifest itself in word or deed. Israel was to serve the Lord your God with what? With abandon. We too are to serve the Lord with sincere devotion. I think 1 Peter sums it up best. It tells us that our lives are to be marked as God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the question here is, how am I living out my faith in word and deed? What is the confession of my mouth when I walk out these doors? And what does my life look like? Am I serving him with my whole heart? And then the last thing, we're to know and keep the law of the Lord, which he had given them for what again? For their own good. God's kindness towards us should lead us to want to know and hide his word in our hearts and to live it out. For in his word, he meets us and leads us to know him and his ways more fully. For us, serving the Lord means obeying his word. And all of this is for our own good, for the glory of God. So the question here is, am I meeting with God daily in the pages of his word? Am I reading the Bible? Am I seeking to understand it and to learn it and to know God better and to serve him, to live out the truths of his word? And if you need help, we want to help you. We would love to help you. Every week we do print in our ministry guide a reading plan. And I would encourage you to start there, but any of us would love to help you know what it means to have a daily time with the Lord. In verses 14 through 19, he continues. And these verses, I'm not going to read them this morning, but they could be summed up with the idea that our relationship with the Lord is expressed not only in a vertical manner, but in a horizontal one as well, as we are to love our neighbor and to serve those in need. But then he comes to verse 20 through 22, where once again Moses drives home his point. And I want to read it. It says this: you shall fear the Lord your God. Again, he says it here: you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, cling to him. And by his name you shall swear. In other words, you're to have allegiance to him. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So once again, Moses calls the people of God to fear him, to serve him, to hold fast to him, to give allegiance to his name. And in doing so, he will be our praise, the song of our hearts. And his further encouragement, he just tells them, he reminds them that God is faithful. The people, he reminds them that God has already fulfilled part of his promise to Abraham by multiplying the numbers like the stars in the sky. And so this morning, if you need encouragement, I want to encourage you. This should encourage you. God is faithful. This morning I've titled my message, Fear God and Fear Not. Fear God, Fear Not. And then this morning we spent the bulk of our time talking about what it means to fear God. And personally, I planned it that way because I think we dismiss it. And to be honest, we've barely scratched the surface. We could spend weeks talking about what it means to fear God. But I want to close with this. The beauty is that the fear of God leads us to trust him. And when we put our trust in him, we no longer have to fear the things of this world. I want you to hear that again. When we put our trust in him, when we have faith in him, when we lay our lives in his hands, we no longer have to fear the things of this world. Fear not. Time and time again, throughout God's word, again, we could do a study weeks and weeks. It tells us to fear not from front cover to back cover. Fear not. Why? Because as we talked about this whole Advent season, a little baby has been born. Emmanuel. God with who? God with us, right? God with us. I have no idea what you've been through. I know what some of you have been through because I prayed for you. You've submitted prayer requests. We've walked with you as a staff. I don't know what all of you have been through. I don't know what you're facing, what's on your heart, what you're facing as the calendar year turns. But I want you to be encouraged that if you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. God is with you. You have nothing to fear. The prophet Isaiah reminds us in chapter 41, 9 through 10, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus himself comforts us. He comforted his disciples with these words as he was preparing for his own death. In John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives." There is not a peace that this world can give us, trust me. "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We have nothing to fear. Paul encourages us in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then I love how Hebrews 12 closes out. In Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, it exhorts us in this way. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Yeah. Our country can be shaken. Our world can be shaken. Our own little worlds can be shaken. But God's kingdom, it cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The posture of our lives, the posture of our hearts ought to be one that we bow down before a God who is holy and majestic and righteous and demands our all. For God is what? In verse 29, for God is a consuming fire. The good news for the believer is that we're safe and secure. Amen? We have nothing to be scared of. We're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but let's not forget that our God is a consuming fire, and he demands our worship. He demands our all. John Piper sums it up this way, and I don't have this on the screen, but he said this. He said, "There is a terror outside of Christ. But for those that are in Christ, there is a different kind of fear and trembling. For those that are outside of Christ, there is a terror. But for those that are in Christ, there's a different kind of fear and trembling." Therefore, I want to encourage you this morning, fear God and fear not. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for the power of your word. We pray as we close out this year and enter a new one, God, that we would set our gaze upon you, that you would be the object of our affection. God, that we would bow down the posture of our lives again, that we would bow down in worship of you, of your majesty, of your holiness, of your goodness, of your righteousness, of your sovereignty. God, that we would trust you with all that we are. God, I pray this morning that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be that day, would be the day of salvation, that they would call upon your name, that they would repent of their sin, and that they would trust you. And God, for those that have been walking through deep waters, and God, that are facing things that they just don't know, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them that you are faithful, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are safe and secure in your hands, that they have nothing to fear. God, we love you, and we pray that in these moments, that this time of response, God, that we would respond, whether it be to get on our knees or to stand to our feet or to come to the altar. God, whatever it is that you're leading us to do, God, help us not to be bashful. Help us not to be timid. Lord, help us to move. God, we give you this time, and we pray it in your Son's name. Amen.